You guys know the game 20 Questions? Do you guys know the game? Where, like, you think of something, and then somebody gets to ask you 20 questions about, you can think of anything in the world, and then they get 20 questions to ask you, and then guess what the thing is. Well, they've come out with these little machines that now ask 20 questions. Have you seen these? Have you seen these things? They freak me out, right? Because the machine just, like, gives you questions to ask. So I want to try this. Who wants to play against the machine? You got volunteered. I will take people who volunteer themselves. Who wants to play against the machine? I promise that I won't embarrass you very much. All right, come on up here. And if you beat the machine, you get an incredible prize. All right. Now, sermon illustrations go. This one might be really junky because I have a feeling it's going to take a long time. Because, you got 20 questions. So you think of something, just something mundane. You're playing against a 2x2 piece of plastic. Okay, okay. All right, you got something?
Yep.
Is it an animal, vegetable, mineral? It's got to be one of those.
Animal,
vegetable, mineral. So I was like, is it a creature? Is it like a growing thing, or is it just a thing? All right.
It's an animal.
Okay, animal. Yes. We illustrated. Is it small? And you can say yes, no, I don't know, or sometimes.
Sometimes.
Sometimes small. I'm beginning to doubt you, Dave. Can it swim?
No, not that I know of.
No, can't swim. All right. Does it have fur?
Yes.
We are making progress. Fifth question. Does it weigh more than a duck?
Yes.
Yes. Are you enthralled? Does it come... All right. Does it come in different colors?
Yes.
You're not looking super confident. You remember what it is, right?
Yeah.
Does it have claws? Anybody out there already know what it is? Does it have a long tail?
Yes.
Yes, it does. You think you're smarter than the machine? We are on our ninth question. Can you hold it?
Yes.
Yes, you can. Is it an herbivore? So it doesn't eat other animals. It just eats plants.
Just plants.
Are you sure?
No. I think so.
All right, I'm going to say yes. I don't have a tail. Does it live in the forest?
Yes.
Yes, it does. My heart is just beating. It's just, wow. Does it stand on two legs?
Sometimes.
All right. Some people I know. Does it live in the jungle?
Yes.
Wow, this is a 14th question. I think it asks you 20 and then it guesses. Is it larger than a microwave?
Yes.
It's the machine asking the questions, you know? You don't make these up. Can you control it?
No.
No. Depends who has the stronger will,
right.
Probably. Is it heavy?
Compared to what?
Speak louder.
No.
Because you're a strong guy.
Right.
Uh-huh. Right. Is it involved in movies?
Sure. It's a really bad question. Yeah, sure.
Uh-huh. Is it black?
Sometimes.
All right. This is the 19th question. Has this been too long as sermon illustrations go? Is it too long? Does it have four legs?
Yes.
Oh, this is the 20th question. It's going to try and guess after this. Are there many different sorts?
Yes.
It's thinking. What do you think it is? Actually, it's a spider monkey.
I was thinking monkey. That's pretty good.
Well, you, Dave, you didn't beat the machine, so we have a consolation prize. We have the leftover kernels from Kevin's bag of popcorn. So there you go. Right there. Didn't want to break the budget. Nightlife game shows. It doesn't get any better than that. Props go out to Miss Vicky, our children's minister, who lent me the child's game. Way to go, Vicky. Anyway, the point of that riveting sermon illustration was that there is an art to asking questions, right? What fascinates me about that machine is that somebody could sit down and kind of come up with the decision tree that would get the machine the answer no matter what you were thinking of, right? In 20 questions, and, you know, I've played the game a number of times, and it usually works. Like, I fooled it once. They could just sort of sit down, you know, on a blank sheet of paper and come up with the decision tree that's going to read your mind in 20 questions almost all the time. That fascinates me, right? That there's an art to asking questions. And it makes me ask myself, well, what makes for a good question? What makes for good questions when you're playing the 20 question games? And what makes for good question asking in life? You know, what's its value if we're trying to seek answers in life? What makes for a good question? And I'd like to talk tonight all about the art of asking questions. If you, like, you were walking through Barnes & Noble or something, and you saw a book with the title, The Art of Asking Questions, what would you think that book is about? Don't say questions. I mean, what would you think the gist of the book is? People skills, yeah. And probably more specifically, if I saw that book cover, I would think, how to ask questions to get the answer that I want, right? You know, I would think of it instrumentally and sort of selfishly like that. And we all know that manner of asking questions. Like, you're a teenager and you want the keys to the car, right? We know how to begin that conversation. We say, Dad, do you think it's important for young people to have friends? Right? We all know this instinctively, right? To ask questions to get what you want, right? It makes the question behind that, the question, the important thing. What do you want when you ask questions? And I think that's the fundamental question when it comes to question asking. You following me so far? Really? Wow. In grad school, I sort of had this academic career once upon a time. In grad school, I learned a lot about the art of asking questions. I went to the University of Chicago for my PhD. Yes, I have a PhD. No. The proper response is, ooh. I have a PhD. Ooh. Not ooh. PhD, you think I get a little respect around here? Nothing. But I went to the University of Chicago, and it was kind of a snooty school. It's a very, very academic school. I've been around some of the big American universities, the crown jewels. I got to say, University of Chicago is by far the most academic. They have, like, Harvard has, like, I don't know, 17 Nobel Prize winners, and Chicago has 90. Very, very snooty. I wasn't one of them, so no need for feedback there. If you were a grad student in the social sciences division at the University of Chicago, you were taught all about question asking. When we wanted to check in with one another about the status of our work, what we would say is, have you found your question yet? Have you found your question? How's your dissertation going? How is that PhD thesis going? We would say, have you found your question yet? We were less concerned about the way you answered it. It was all about finding the question. If you were visiting a prospective committee member, somebody who was going to judge your academic work, that person would say to you, tell me your question. I don't want to read your proposal. I want you to tell me your question in one sentence. And if you can't do that, you have no idea what you're about. Right? And the philosophy was that coming up with a question was how you discovered what you didn't know. If you didn't come up with an original question, you weren't going to have an original answer. And if you didn't come up with an original answer, you weren't going to get a degree at the University of Chicago. That's kind of how it was. Finding a question made me realize what I didn't know in my field. And I sort of learned that the art of question asking is really the art of truth seeking. A lot of people say, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to find answers. Well, I think there's a first step. The first step is going out there and finding questions. Otherwise, you'll never know what knowledge you're lacking. Right? You follow me? Being willing to find questions, I think, is really the art of truth seeking. And the questions that we come up with, if they're good, lead to increasingly important questions. Right? So in life, here's a question that people ask. What's the meaning of life? To me, that question just leads to more questions. What's the meaning of life? Do you mean how should we live life while we're here? Because if that's what you mean, then don't you want to know if there's any life after this life? Right? Because if there is, if there are like eternal rewards, that affects how you think about the earthly life, right? And if you think there might be eternal life, doesn't that beg the question of where we came from in the first place? Right? So one question kind of leads to another. You start by saying, what's the meaning of life? And you get down to more fundamental questions until you find the fundamental question that you just can't answer. And then you got something. Then you got a place for growth. You got a place for improvement. It's really about it's about discovering what you don't know, and it's really about discovering that you don't know something important. Because if you think you know everything, of course, you're never going to ask any questions, or at least you're going to ask them in the wrong way. Because I think we ask a lot of dishonest questions in life, and there's a lot of training out there that's all about asking dishonest questions, ulterior motive type questions, like, you know, Dad, do you think it's important for young people to have friends? Yeah, that's a dishonest question. Right? We don't really want to know what he thinks. We just want to get what we want. Right? So it's a little manipulative. It's a little tricky that way. A lot of us are taught to ask questions for the sake of conversation. Right? So we can sit down at any cocktail party in the world and have a good conversation by asking questions. So, what do you do? Well, do you like that? How did you get into that? You know, is that something that your family did? Hey, where is your family from? We keep the conversation going, but really that skill is about looking good, about things going smoothly. It's really not about truth-seeking at all, is it? It's about getting through a cocktail party well, or, you know, my version of hell, which is cocktail parties are. Salesmen are trained to ask questions. Right, but often it's motivated by, you know, desire to make a sale. In grad school, you know, there was sort of honest question asking, but I was also taught this form of question asking that was all about making me look smart. Right? You know, you guys, even in some high school classes, this applies, but certainly a lot of college classes, you need to ask the professor a question so he knows that you're smart. Right?
Right.
But don't lie to me. You know what I'm talking about. All of you who have tried it. Often, I think we're afraid to ask honest questions for fear that we will look stupid. That's another thing that gets in the way of asking honest questions, of being real truth seekers, knowledge seekers. You know, we're taught there are no stupid questions, but we all know there are stupid people, right? And we don't want to get revealed as a stupid person, and therefore we monitor closely the questions that we ask, right? Because if we're discussing something important, we don't want to ask a question that lets everybody know how stupid we are, right?
Amen.
And as a result, our discussions tend to be sort of shallow. This is sort of, I think, the culture of question asking that we have, or the culture of not asking questions that I think we're up against when we're trying to get to the bottom of things. We're trained to only ask questions that make us look good, which is ironic because that means we only ask questions that show we have knowledge rather than asking questions that get us new knowledge. In the gospel stories, we constantly see Jesus interacting with a culture of bad questions, of dishonest questions. We constantly see him interacting with people who just are asking questions for all of the wrong reasons. And it makes him kind of mad most of the time. He gets kind of smart with them. We have a text tonight, which comes from Mark chapter 12. It's printed on the back of your bulletin. And it's about a question that somebody asked of Jesus and the discussion that they had about that question. Now, if you're not in one of our small groups and you have not been studying Mark 12 this week, our small groups go through the chapter that we preach from every week. But if you're not in one of the small groups, you need to know that Jesus has just had a couple of rounds of question asking with people that have come up to him. But they were asking bad questions. First, these fellows called the Pharisees come up to him. And the Pharisees are sort of ultra-religious, patriotic people. And they ask him a question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? It's a question. And it's a trick question, right? Because at the moment, the Jewish people have been invaded by the Romans. And so if Jesus says, yes, pay your taxes to Caesar, it's going to make him sound like he's pro-Roman. And the Jewish people are going to think him unpatriotic. On the other hand, if he says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Romans are going to arrest him as a rebel. Right? So it's a trick question. It's kind of like that. Do you still beat your dog? Right? If you say no, it sounds like you used to. But if you say yes, of course you're a dog beater. What you need to do is change the terms of the question if you're going to get out of it clean. Right? And so that's what Jesus does. He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, unto God that which is God's. In other words, taxes don't matter. Taxes are a thing of the world. Ask me something about heaven and God's kingdom. And he sort of stifles their question. And then these Pharisees called the Sadducees, another religious group, come up to Jesus, and they ask him a trickier question that has to do with the resurrection, with eternal life. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life. And they said, Jesus, I want to ask you a question about marriage. But it was a trick. They said, suppose, you know, someone gets married and the first spouse dies. And then that person gets married again, and the second spouse dies, and so on, until this person has had several spouses. And then the person dies and gets resurrected eternally. Which spouse is the real spouse? I mean, who does that person get married to in heaven, right? Because they were all married on earth, but, you know, the person can't have four or five spouses. That's illegal. So what's your answer, Jesus, right? And this is the way the Sadducees, you know, proved that there was no eternal life. And so Jesus gets mad at them, and he says, you're ignorant, and you don't know the scriptures at all. In fact, marriage, there is no marriage in heaven. Right? So it doesn't matter. You're lame, you know, what Jesus says. The cute, cuddly Jesus. What he does is sort of point his finger on a cultural assumption. You assume that your idea of marriage is eternal, and that's wrong. You know, you guys are not clear-headed. All right, so Jesus has just basically dissed a couple of people trying to trap him with questions. And then we pick up the story, and you can follow along. I'll just read. So one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. That's the story. When you read a text, I think you want to get a lot out of the Bible. One thing you need to train yourself to do is to get bothered by it. You know, what questions, what honest questions leap out of the text? What things make you go, as you read it? And as I read this text, a few things leap out at me and make me ask questions of it. First of all, this guy walks up to Jesus, one of the teachers of the law. So he's sort of, you know, a young, I imagine him kind of, you know, fresh in his mind anyway. He sees that Jesus sort of shuts down the Pharisees and shuts down the Sadducees and their silly questions. And he hears them, Jesus debating with these guys, and he notices that Jesus had given them a good answer.
What impressed this guy about the way Jesus answered the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What was it that really made him take notice? Was it that Jesus was really, really clever? Beat them at their own game? Or is it something else? That's a question that I ask. And I think it's something else. I think that this guy notices that Jesus shut them down for a good reason. That Jesus actually had something to teach them in the way that he shut them down. I get this feeling because of the question that this teacher of the law asked Jesus. The question that he asked Jesus is, of all the commandments, which is the most important? I think what Jesus was saying when he was answering the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when he got asked about taxes and about, you know, marriage law in heaven, I think what Jesus was saying when he shut them down was, those are unimportant questions. They lack meaning. And therefore, I'm just going to make fun of you. You know, you're not asking honestly about things that count. You are wasting my time. And so this guy asked Jesus, okay then, you tell me, what's the most important thing? Right? He asks a question about importance, about meaningfulness, and that gets Jesus' attention. He really is actually interested in what Jesus says. He's not just playing games to prove that Jesus is illegitimate or something like that. It's about meaningfulness. Jesus says, well, what you have to do is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the teacher says, well said. He hears Jesus' answer, and he likes it. He says, yes, actually, I agree. Those are the most important commandments. What does the guy find so impressive about Jesus' answer, do you suppose? Why does he think that's a good answer? Anybody have any theories? Because he agrees with the guy? You think the guy already had this answer in his brain? I think this is it, yeah. When you have those two things, when you're about love God with all of your being and then love people, I think the guy realizes, I think he has a moment there, and I think he realizes, wow, those are the most important. In other words, those are the most basic. Because if you do those things right, then everything else falls into place. Because the guy doesn't just say, yes, good answer. He says, good answer. And you know what? I think loving God and loving people is more important than sacrifices and burnt offerings. In other words, all the religious custom that we have going. I understand now, Jesus. That was a heck of a thing for a religious guy to say, a teacher of the law. That was an incredible confession for a guy in his position to admit publicly. Yeah, religious custom is unimportant compared to loving God and loving people. Again, it's about meaningfulness. You know, this guy understands something. He was actually confessing himself in front of people. And this excites Jesus very, very much. You see, I think what we have is a picture of a guy learning right before our eyes. Is a religious expert that actually learns something through questioning Jesus honestly. It's amazing. Jesus loves it. Right? Jesus loves it. We know he loves it because he says, you, sir, are close to the kingdom of God. That is a great answer. What you're doing right now, sir, is perfect, and you're going to make it. That's essentially what Jesus says to him. Jesus never says stuff like that in the Gospels. We have lots of pictures of people interacting with Jesus in the Gospels. It is extremely rare to find a picture of someone interacting honestly and openly with Jesus in the Gospels. Those of you who have read the Gospels, have you ever noticed that? You know, I went through and I counted up the arguments that Jesus had in the Gospels. You know, depending on how you count, there's between 62 and 64. The amount of times that Jesus has an open, honest interaction with somebody, particularly somebody that wasn't one of the 12 disciples, this is the only one, I think. Depends. Depends how you look at it. So it's no wonder that Jesus gets really excited here. He loves it. The guy was questioning Jesus and learning, right? He wasn't questioning Jesus to prove Jesus, to prove his legitimacy. He actually asked because he wanted to know. And for some reason, that's really, really rare. Often, seekers, when they come to Jesus, or when we come to God, often we ask for proof. Prove to me that you have good character. Prove to me that you have godly authority, and then I'll listen to what you say. And this guy did just the opposite. Give me an answer to a question that I need an answer for, and then I'll weigh it. And if it's good, I will check you out more and more. See the difference? Yeah, an honest question. I recall a few chapters ago, the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask him for a sign. And he had just fed 9,000 people miraculously with a few loaves. And then they ask for a sign. What we see a lot in scriptures is that evidence is open to interpretation. It's really hard to ask God to prove himself or ask Jesus to prove himself. Because what constitutes proof? Right? When Jesus cast demons out of someone, the religious expert said, oh, well, it's because you're a Satan worshiper. The demons listen to you. That's why. It's not because you're godly. You know? And Jesus eventually replies to them, you wouldn't even believe I'm from God if I rose from the dead. Which is a good thing to think about here during the week before Easter. At the end of the text, it says, and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. And why do you suppose, after this honest, open interaction with this guy, it was a healthy interaction, but it made people afraid to ask further questions. Why do you suppose they got afraid after that? This is where you answer and are not afraid of looking stupid. Why do you suppose they were scared? What's that? They didn't want to look stupid. The religious experts that were asking Jesus questions previously, Jesus shut them down, right? So they were kind of revealed as fakers, as pretenders. And nobody wants to get revealed as a pretender. Nobody wants to be revealed as stupid in public. So that's one reason. But this guy got rewarded for asking a question. Why do you suppose people didn't follow up with other questions that they had? They couldn't think of a good question. And I suspect, you can't prove these things, but I suspect it's close to that. I suspect that they heard this guy ask a question, and Jesus got really excited about it, and then they were like, I don't have any questions like that. Which is a sad commentary, right? You know, Jesus, who at least history has proven, if nothing else, one of the great religious teachers of all time, right, and nothing else, history proves that. This tremendous source, and you can't think of a question to ask him. And this, I think, goes right to my point. There's not much in the world that encourages us to ask honest questions and to seek the truth. Right? We are not trained in it. Here was a society that was very, very religiously educated. And when the doors were opened and Jesus was like, ask me an honest question, anything about God, and they were like, you know, their religion had not taught them to question. Their religion had only taught them to, I guess, I don't know, prove answers, which is a different thing. Do you have a question, Jay?
Doesn't that question and answer pretty much answer all the other questions?
So the guy asks the question about what's the greatest commandment, and the point is, well, given that those two things are paramount, you should be able to figure out all of the subsidiary questions from there. And I think that's true. It's just that I'm not smart enough to do it. I could think of some follow-up questions, you know, particularly about, so sacrifices and burnt offerings are not important. So if we do those two commandments, how do we think about marriage and divorce? How do we think about honoring our mother and our father? You know, there are questions that you'd like some clarification on. Do you guys who are seeking after Jesus, do you ever have any questions about following God and about what you should do with your life? And stuff like that? No? No. You might have wonders, you know, like, you might have curiosities, but there's not much in religion that encourages us to ask questions, honestly. I just think that's a shame. And this story points right to it. Some feared being revealed as stupid, and others, they just didn't have a clue about how to go about asking questions. about how to seek through questions. So, here are a couple tips on how to ask an honest question. Here you go. How to ask an honest question. Number one, ask about something you want to know. Go ahead and write that down. Right, it seems really obvious, right? Ask a question about something that you want to know. And if we would just do this, I think we'd all be great question askers. But a lot of the questions I tend to ask, a lot of the questions we ask in life are not really to get knowledge, right? Are you asking questions of God to get knowledge or to get affirmation? A lot of you know that I suffered through a time of intense depression in my life. And here's a question that depressives ask a lot. Why does God hate me? Yeah, but why? Right? I mean, and when I asked that question when I was depressed, my version was, why are you so mean to me, God? You know, why have you made my life hard? I didn't want God to say, oh, you're right. Here's why. Right? What I wanted God to say is, sorry, I owe you. Right? I wasn't after knowledge. I was after a sympathetic response. You know, and a lot of the questions I asked of people during my depressive years was about that too. I wanted affirmation. I wanted sympathy, not knowledge. I really did not assume that God had anything to teach me on that point. I assumed that God owed me something. And so, you know, our emotional state can screw up the questions that we ask. A lot of times, I think seekers ask questions in order to win debates. You know, we get taught the smart questions to ask. Yeah, if there's a God, you know, is my favorite one. Can he build a rock bigger than he can lift? Because if he can't, there's no God. You know, so a question sort of designed to get you where you want to go, as opposed to, if there's a God, you know, how might I see God? Or something like that, and go down that route. Point number two. If you want to ask questions, you're going to need to practice. Right? And that means you might need practice. And I think this is just a good skill for us as followers of Jesus to foster, to ask questions as often as we can. And hopefully they're increasingly meaningful questions. Because I don't think that many of us grew up being encouraged to ask questions. So we need just to kind of agree together that we're going to ask all the questions that we come up with, whether they sound stupid or they're irreverent or what have you. I think in some cultures, and a lot of religious subcultures, it's considered impertinent to ask significant questions, right? Maybe some of you grew up in a church, and if you had serious questions to ask, you were frowned upon. Anybody have that experience? Yeah, quite a number of people, and I think that's sad. Because if in a culture like that, you have some significant questions, and you're not allowed to ask them, you're going to be tempted to just turn your back on it entirely, right? If you have questions and to ask them means that you're being disqualified, you have only one option, split. Throw the entire enterprise out the window. That's a bad option. That's a false dichotomy. Jesus certainly did not feel that way. Those are my two points. Figure out something you want to know and ask about it and practice a whole lot. It's not fancy, but I think it's good. Jesus did not frown on questions, and I think one way to summarize Jesus' ministry is to say that he specialized in raising questions for people who didn't think they needed to ask any. I really think that's a fair summary of Jesus' entire earthly ministry. I'll say it again. He specialized in raising questions for people who didn't think they had need to ask any. That's really what Jesus did. He led by raising questions. You've heard of the leading question? Well, Jesus led by asking questions. That was what he did. For instance, most of the significant teachings he did, he taught using parables, right? He used riddles. Why? So that you had to pursue him in order to get the answer out of him. He didn't make it easy the first time around. He wanted you to ask questions to keep going forward that way. He totally messed up the concept of Messiah that the Jewish people had. And this is a good week to think about that. If you're in on the story, if you already know the story, you know, the Holy Week was the week in which Jesus totally screwed with people's minds. They were expecting the Messiah to be a certain fashion, in a certain way, and Jesus totally messed that up, caused them to ask lots of questions that they had never thought to ask before. All these miracles that he was doing as he was running around. Miracles, if nothing else, are provocative. You know, if nothing else, they're going to make you ask, how did he do that? Was it God? Was it the devil? Was it psychic power? Right? What it does is it disrupts your idea of how the world works. They incite questions. That's what miracles do. And Jesus, through most of the Gospel of Mark, and we've gone through three-quarters of it now, he takes the ideas of sin and religion and he totally turns them upside down. If you've learned nothing else going through Mark, you've probably learned that. He just offended people who were religious, which is a heck of a thing for a religious leader to do. Right? He provoked all of these questions. Jesus, in all the Gospels, never claimed to have proven anything. In fact, he described his own work as a testimony. This is testimony. This is evidence. That's what it is. He was not heavy-handed about it. Right? He never said, this is what you must believe. He said, this is what you shouldn't believe. Do you want to know more? Follow. Very question-based, very seeker-based. And in the end, he leaves it up to you whether or not you want to believe. I can't wait till we get to the end of the Gospel of Mark, because there's a cliffhanger thing that he does. Just leaves it up to you. Do you want to know more? And then he backs away. Just not the picture of God that most people had. Instead of teaching by answers, he teaches by questions. And you need to know that if you're interested in following Jesus. Answers, if you were teaching answers and rules, answers command obedience. But questions invite seeking. And that's what Jesus does when he leads us through life. You can be a religious person and have no questions, pretend that you have the answers, but you cannot follow Jesus and pretend that you have no significant questions. You cannot do it. If you are following Jesus and making like you have no significant questions, you're not being honest. Because I know Jesus enough to say that he goes out of his way to make sure we always have significant questions going on. Why? Because I think he's interested in developing trust in us. And leaving open questions here and there is a great way to get us to generate trust in God. I have no idea what the answer to that question is, but I believe I know where to find it, and I'm going to trust you, God, to get me over it. I'm going to keep going forward, even though I don't have all the answers yet. I'm going to keep going forward, even though I don't have guarantees. Right? It's about developing trust, which is the basis of a relationship. 100% knowledge, not the basis of a relationship. Trust. That's what Jesus is interested in. So, do you have questions about the nature of God? Hopefully, you have questions about the nature of religion, because going through the Gospel of Mark will make sure that anybody has questions about the nature of religion. Do you have questions because the expectations you had for your life have been messed up? Anybody have those kinds of questions? Do you guys have any sorts of questions like this? Great. Steady on. That qualifies you to be good followers of Jesus. If you pretend you don't, then you must not be following him very closely. That's kind of the conclusion that I make. So I encourage you to seek wisdom from God, but don't constantly test his legitimacy like the Pharisees and Sadducees did. Ask trustingly, ask honestly. Don't be upset or worried if you come up against big questions in your life. That's par for the course. That's the way it goes. And I apologize to you if the religion has taught you that questions are bad, because Jesus teaches us that questions are the mode of following God. They are the path. That's what Jesus teaches. You don't have to have all the answers to believe, but to believe, you have to commit yourself to keep asking questions. Another way that Jesus turned the religious universe upside down. Let's pray. We don't have all the answers. And in admitting that, Lord, we admit that we are weak. We admit that you are God and we are not. And that's one way to follow Jesus' teachings, to recognize God as God. We don't have it all, Lord. We don't want to pretend to have it all. But we do want to follow after you, Lord. We want a life of discovery. So I'm going to do a thing now for 60 seconds. I'm just going to ask God to speak to you, to speak to all of us, and to highlight something that bothers us. What bothers you in this world? That will be the basis of some good questions. So, Lord, just shine your light on something that is bothersome to us. Some condition of our life, some condition of the world, or some intellectual question that we have. Go ahead and shine your light on that thing, Lord. Do it so we can move forward. We bless you, Lord, for leading us forward, and I ask that you would bless the conversation. Bless the conversation that each of us has with Jesus. Make it open and honest, Lord, so that none of us would be far from the kingdom of God. It's not lack of answers that keep us out, Lord. I think it's lack of inquiry. It's lack of seeking. Gather us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.